Joshua chapter 2. Heavenly Father, bless this study. As we look into this book of Joshua, may we find you there and be encouraged in the knowledge of who you are and what you've done for us. Forgive our sins, Lord, lest they be used by the devil, by Satan, to make it impossible for us to worship. Deliver us from any condemning sense of guilt. For we know that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And therefore, may that blood be a token for us, as it was on the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. May it testify to us that there will be no judgment for us, but you will pass over. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. Now, so far, the leadership of the people of Israel has been transferred from Moses, the representative of the law, unto Joshua, whose name is the very same name that our Lord Jesus had. Jesus is simply the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. Actually, in Greek, it would have been Iesu. But as it came down through the years, it eventually came to where we English-speaking people pronounced it Jesus. In fact, in the New Testament, on at least a couple of occasions, you will find the word Jesus used. For example, in the book of Hebrews, it said, if Jesus had given them rest. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us rest. Who's it talking about? Joshua. So, Jesus and Joshua are the same name. They mean, the name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. And so, in the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua, we have an illustration of going from the old covenant to the new. Of going from the oversight of the law to be put under the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Now, before they entered the land, Joshua sent three men into the first city that they would attack, and that was Jericho. A certain woman there named Rahab knew who they were. In fact, a lot of people realized that these were Jewish men. But Rahab recognized them, and she was a prostitute. Now, some try to say she was an innkeeper, and that may have been the case too. But once you get to the Greek New Testament, it is quite evident that the New Testament writers, when they referred to her, Rahab the prostitute. And there was no way to confuse the words there. So possibly she had a place of business where people did stay the night, but she also plied her trade as a prostitute. In conjunction with that, she was not a reformed prostitute or a former prostitute. She was a prostitute when the spies arrived. But she knew who they were, and she knew who they represented, that they were among those people whose God is Jehovah. And she had heard the stories about the Jewish people, the things that God had done for them as they had come across the wilderness, and the things that, and the way they had been able to annihilate kings which were formerly invincible for all intents and purposes. And she knew that when they came in the land, that they would be victorious. So she calls these men into her house, and she says, "Spare me and my family, my parents, my brothers and sisters, and all that belong to them." She hid them, and then when the time was appropriate, she let them crawl through a window. Her house was on the city wall, so a window would get you on the outside of the city wall. And she let them down by a rope, told them to go hide in the mountains until those who were looking for them had given up, and then they could go on back to where the rest of the Israelites were there in Shittim. Now, they promised her that they would not do her any harm, that when the Jews came to Jericho, they would spare her. But they said, as they made this oath, "We'll be free of this oath unless you take this scarlet cord and you hang it out the window." And so she said that's what she would do. And indeed, she did. And she, in verse 21 of Joshua 2, it says, "Agreed," she replied, "let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now, this scarlet cord and Rahab's tying that cord in the window has a lot of connections to gospel truth. Let's look at some of these. First of all, Rahab hanging that cord in the window was an act of faith. Act of faith. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Now, some have called Hebrews 11 the Hall of Fame of Faith, and that's an unfortunate title. We are not made famous for faith. But it does list those, many of those in the Old Testament who were noted for their faith and the things that were accomplished by them and through them because of their faith. And it says here in verse 31, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Now this verse itself contains a great deal of truth about matters relating to the gospel. It says, "By faith the prostitute Rahab." Now, it does not say, "by faith, the former prostitute," or "by faith, the repenting prostitute." It just calls her what she was. She was a prostitute. And yet, even as a prostitute, and I'm not saying that she continued this business later on. She was lived among the Israelites later on. I doubt she continued this practice. Nonetheless, it says here that her faith was exercised even as she was in the state of being a prostitute. She was spared. She was not killed. Why? She welcomed the spies. And welcome here means more than we would normally think of. When we welcome someone, you know, it's just, okay, we're glad you're here. Fine, all that. To welcome someone back then actually meant to receive them in, to do them good, to count them to be your people, to receive them, to accept them. And so when she saw these three, or these spies come, she was not the least bit reluctant to open the door of her home and her business to them. She was not afraid to be associated with the people of God. She feared the Lord. And at that point, it may have been something of a slavish fear. That is, she just realized what the Lord was capable of doing. But nonetheless, just like Moses, who said he would rather suffer reproach with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, she was doing the same thing. By faith, she accepted them in, she welcomed them, she provided for them, she protected them, and then she gave them a way of escape, and she covered their escape by telling them lies. She told the people, no, I didn't see those men. I don't know what came of them. But this was an act of faith. She was casting her lot with the people of God and with the God of that people. And then it goes on to say, she was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, you hear the word disobedient, what do you first think of? Well, someone who has broken a command. But that's not the issue here. Because quite frankly, when it came to breaking God's command, she was just as disobedient as anybody else. The disobedience spoken of here, and actually it's what disobedience often means in the Old Testament, it's the same thing as unbelief. Disobedient to the word of the gospel. Those in Jericho, with their fortified city, they believed that they could withstand the Jews. They did not come out of the city. They did not open the gate and say, we have sinned in worshiping false gods. We have sinned in that we have not honored God, the true God, as He should be honored. And we now count ourselves to be worshipers of the God of the Jews. They didn't do that. They fortified themselves against the Jews and their God. She was the only one that took sides with the people of God and the God of the people. And in doing so, what was she saying about Jericho? Now think about it. She was saying what God is going to do to Jericho is right. Jericho deserves the judgment of God. And she wouldn't have excluded herself in that confession. So it was an act of faith on her part, an act of rather profound faith to go from this citizen of Jericho having a character that fit entirely with those who have no fear of Jehovah in their heart, living the life of a prostitute, and that was the way she was expressing her rebellion against God and her rejection of the God who made the heavens and the earth. And here, in just a moment, she repents and believes. And by faith, she was spared. And part of that profession of faith was hanging that scarlet cord out the window. And then look over here at James 2, verse 25. Now, this is a passage of Scripture over which many stumble, and I've stumbled over it a lot of years. I believe I have some understanding on it, but we know that Paul says that a man is justified by faith without works. And then James says, well, can a man be saved by faith that doesn't have works? Well, you've got to understand that Paul and James were not disagreeing with one another, because Paul was speaking of true God-given faith. James was speaking only of a profession of faith. In fact, James says, hang on just a minute. Nonetheless, while he's saying, some will say, I have faith. I have faith. And that's the point. They say they have faith. Well, a faith that exists in the mouth only, is that the kind of faith that saves? Is that the kind of faith that justifies? But also, James and Paul don't mean the same thing when they're talking about works. Paul is talking about the works of the law, works of obedience to God's commands, works by which we obtain the favor of God by doing that which is pleasing to Him. Actually, in James, it would be better if they just translated it as deeds. Things you do, but they aren't necessarily moral things. They are things which are consistent with the faith that you claim. So, read in verse 25 of James chapter 2, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous, that is, she was justified, for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. Now imagine that those spies had showed up. Maybe they showed up at her place. And she goes, I know who you are. And, you know, I've come to believe your God. And I believe your God's going to destroy Jericho. And Jericho deserves it. You know, I'm with you guys. But I can't have you in my house. That's too dangerous. I can't be found out hiding you. I can't provide you with a way of escape. What would she be doing? By her actions, she would prove that she didn't really believe that the God of the Jews was really God. She would be proving she didn't actually believe that Jericho was going to be destroyed. Now, what she did was not a moral work. There was no law that said she had to hide the spies. It's called a work of faith. Paul speaks of that. He said, all that counts is works of faith and labor of love. She simply did that which was consistent with the faith that she professed. Consequently, Rahab's faith was not just understanding and believing some doctrines. It was not just something she said. It was something that showed itself in the action she took in the face of what she knew was about to happen. There are some, well, in the New Testament, it is said that there were some Pharisees who believed Jesus, but they would not confess Him because they feared the people. Now, friends, if you really believe the Lord Jesus, you will confess Him before men. So much so that our Lord says, if you won't confess Me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. So these are the kind of deeds that arise from the faith that truly believes and lays hold of God in Christ. So this woman hanging this cord out the window was an act of faith. and shows us that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Secondly, hanging the scarlet cord out the window was a testimony of her sin. You can look over at Isaiah 1:18. Now remember, this cord was called a scarlet cord. When I was in elementary school, my mother taught an afternoon Bible class called Good News Club. And they had what they called the wordless book. And it was a book where each page was just a particular color. And there was even a song that went along with it. But the first page was black. And that black was supposed to be a representation of our sin. And of course, later on, when all the sins are cleansed away, the page is white. And I remember when I was in Bible school, when they were talking about childhood education in the church, they pointed this out, that whether or not black stands for sins and white stands for righteousness and purity, whether it had any foundation in racism, you know, I doubt that it did. Nonetheless, given the day and age in which we live, to call white good and black bad is probably not a good idea. But I remember the teacher pointing out, said, and also, the Bible never calls sin black. Notice the color that the Bible ascribes to sin. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I don't do the laundry very often. I'm not an expert in it, but I have been told that it is nearly impossible to get red or scarlet or some red-like color. A red stain, it's there. You're not going to get rid of it. And therefore, the Scriptures use that color to indicate sin. And I suppose there are several reasons it could do that, because sin brings about death, and death is symbolized by the shedding of blood, red. It could do so because, indeed, once something is stained scarlet, there's not much anything you can do to change that fact. But what do the Scriptures say to us about our sin? Does it say, stop sinning and God will forgive you all your former sins? Does it say, do your best and God will cut you some slack? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess it. I believe, as I understand it, all through the ages, scarlet has been a color that symbolizes prostitution. We even still occasionally refer to that area of town where prostitutes are known to apply their trade as the red light district. So as she hangs this scarlet cord, she didn't hang a white one out there. She didn't even just, you know, hang a typical brown type cord or something like that. The red one. What was she doing? Well, as the Jews approached Jericho, what's that cord saying? Here lives a sinner. Here lives a violator of God's commands. Here lives one deserving of the death that is about to come upon Jericho. The interesting thing is, that's the only part of the wall that did not fall down. Why? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They decried Him for being the friend of sinners and tax collectors, of receiving them and welcoming them. You know, most of religion, even most of the Christian religion, is an attempt to prove oneself to be worthy, to prove oneself to have a sufficiently small amount of sin that God will receive us. And yet the gospel keeps telling us this counterintuitive truth. This goes against our natural way of thinking. We find forgiveness of our sins not by minimizing them, but by declaring them in their fullness, of calling them exactly what they are. Nothing more, nothing less. That Nathan came to David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then in order to cover it up, had Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. And when he was confronted with that by the prophet, he simply said, "I have sinned against the Lord." No excuses. David didn't say, "Yes, yeah, I did what was wrong, but you know, that wasn't my fault. I mean, I just looked out the window and there she was, naked on her roof. What do you think a guy's going to do? And then I was caught. I mean, I didn't really kill Uriah. I did nothing, you know. I mean, we just sent him into battle and I said kind of back up away from him. And if he'd have looked, he could have seen they were backing up and he could have backed up too and saved his life. So really, when you think about it, it wasn't all my fault." No. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan's response, he says, "The Lord has forgiven your sin." He didn't say the Lord forgives your sin. He said, "He already has before I ever came, David. Your sin was forgiven." God is not looking for righteous people. He knows there aren't any. He's looking for sinners. He says, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." I remember when Brother Mahan one time, I hadn't been going to that church very long, but he said, "The Lord Jesus Christ is going to seek, He's come to seek and to save that which is lost." And He's going to seek them, He's going to find them, and He's going to save every one of them. He says, "Well, isn't everybody lost?" He said, "No, just ask them." It's hard to find a lost person. No pun intended there. But go around trying to find someone who, "Yes, I'm lost. I'm without hope. I'm going to die someday and I know what's going to happen. God's going to send me to hell and that's the right thing for Him to do." Try to find someone like that. Third, her hanging that scarlet cord out the window was an identification with the people of God. I found it interesting, this word, when it says hang the cord out the window, the scarlet cord, everywhere else that word is translated hope or expectation. Now you can kind of see the connection. As those spies were going out the window, what was supporting them? That cord. They were hanging on to it. So, you know, it's a lifeline, so to speak. And as I understand it, this cord was the very same cord by which she had let them down outside the window. Now, what does that say? It says that her hope and their hope were one and the same. They went down by that cord. They escaped by that cord. And she hung that cord out. And that was her hope and expectation of deliverance in the time of judgment. And then fourthly, And you know, we've already gone out of time, so I'm going to save this for next week. I'll just give you the heading. That cord is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give that in detail next week. You are dismissed.